All right, I'll listen in prayer. Father, thank you for such a wonderful worship service this morning, Lord. We love to worship you and hear your word, the word of truth rightly divided to us, Lord. We just thank you for that blessing this morning, and I just ask that you be with each of these prayer requests on the board. There's praises here, there's concerns here, there's worries on this board, Lord. There's uncertainty. You're a God of peace, and your peace passes all understanding, Lord. So in the midst of all these storms on this board, I just ask for the peace of Christ to rule in every heart and in every life in this room. And we just lift all these prayer requests. We lay them at your feet, Lord, and give you our burdens. And we just thank you that your word says for us to bear one another's burdens. And just thank you that this class can do that. Be with us now as we look at 1 Corinthians, Lord, and help me to not mess any of it up. Get me out of the way and let Jesus shine through. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's try this one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Hopefully we'll have a little smoother ride than last week. I'm thankful, Miss Martha, it wasn't any worse than it was, so we're thankful for that. Last week, I started by reading Romans 14 because it really is the sister passage, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 8. And I'm not going to do that again this morning. I may refer to it. May refer back to it, but I'm not going to reread it. I hope I don't drive you guys crazy. Excuse me. I hope I don't drive you guys crazy the way I always go back for a little bit and review at the beginning of each lesson. I've seen Bible teachers do that to the point it becomes annoying. I don't ever want to annoy you by doing that. But because I think context is so key in studying the Bible, I just feel led each time to, I don't have any illusions that all of y'all been home all week long like me bathing in this chapter. So, I get it. Some of you hadn't looked at it since we were here last week. So that's why I try to sort of reestablish where we are. I just think it helps. I hope I don't drive you crazy. But anyway, having said that, just let me briefly remind you what's going on. Like we said last week, Paul is still answering questions. The Corinthians had written, we're reading the letter Paul wrote to them. They had written him a letter. They had several questions. Paul, what do we do about this? What about this? What about this? And he's going and addressing these questions one by one. And seems now somebody had asked about meat offered to idols. Was it okay to eat that stuff or not? And last week we pointed out that really it's not about meat, it's not just about meat offered to idols. The bigger picture, the spiritual lesson here is about how all of us as Christians should be careful to not let our freedoms in Christ harm other believers. That sounds kind of weird at first, but it's you wonder how can that be possible, but it's a very real thing. And Paul deals with it in these next three chapters, 8, 9, and 10. And it's exactly the same subject he dealt with in Romans 14. Now, you remember we said the reason he's even having to address this is there are just certain things in the Bible that it doesn't address. Jesus, when he was here, he didn't talk about every conceivable situation that we may get in life. And the Bible calls these matters of conscience. Romans 14 called them doubtful things. You might think of them as matters of opinion or preference. And we're not talking about things expressly forbidden in Scripture, things that are black and white. To me, always the easiest example is alcohol. The Bible says getting drunk is wrong, cause it a sin. There's no debate about that. But social drinking, on the other hand, having a glass of wine or a beer or whatever, is a whole other issue. And there are many, we said last week, you can think of. Can a Christian smoke? Can we go to the movies? Can we dance? Can we play sports on Sundays? Go to the movies. You can think of a lot of them. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 8, 9, and 10. Now, we only got through verse 3 last week because I'd spent some time in Romans. Let's just start over at verse 1. Look at this, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What does edify mean? What does it mean to edify something? Yeah, to build up, to establish, that's good. It means to grow in wisdom. Some of you may even have a translation that reads, love builds up. And he says here, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So, and I mentioned last week, some of the hardest people on the planet to reach for the gospel, this is not a blanket statement, but some of the hardest people to reach for the gospel are the educated, the PhDs, the highly educated. And Paul tells these Christians here that were, or these Corinthians here, you remember they were so enamored with intelligence and how smart they were. And he's telling them here, it's not about knowledge. It's not about how smart you are. It's about love. It's always been about love. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, not by how much you know about the Bible or whatever. And I mentioned to you last week, I think Paul's really quoting a line. We don't have the letter that they wrote him, but I think he's quoting a line out of their letter when he says here, we know that we all have knowledge. Somebody writing this letter, I'm sure, wrote something like, hey, Paul, I mean, we're not dumb here. We're smarter than the average bear. We know that there's no reality behind these false gods. There's not really a god named Zeus. We get all that. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination. And Paul agrees with him, but he kind of pulls him down a peg. He says, you're right. Many of us have that knowledge. Idols are fake. But he says, you may be smart in your understanding, but you're not very smart when it comes to loving on other Christians. Look at verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. He warns them, don't get too cocky. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. You know, you Corinthians are right. You're smart. You have some knowledge. We all do. But the fact of life is, sometimes the people that are smart can be the dumbest guy in the room. And I think we've all experienced that. And here Paul says, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. There's a lot of people, I think I mentioned this last week, a lot of people know a lot about God, know about Jesus, know a lot about the Bible, but they aren't known by God. One of the most terrifying pieces of Scripture in the entire Bible to me comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those verses scare me to death. It's a sobering thought to think how much you can know about God and still be lost. And he says here, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Now this is just about where we left off last week. I think I was just about to read verse 4. Read with me. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all things, and through him, through whom we live. The eating of things offered to idol. This is a particular issue. This particular issue, I think, is very hard for us to relate to. Most of y'all know, or a lot of you know, my family and I used to own supermarkets back at one time. And every week we would get shipment in of beef and pork and chicken. And the beef always had USDA label stamped on the beef. I never one time received a shipment of meat that said, had a stamp on it, said dedicated to the goddess Athena, or, you know, or proudly inspected by the priests of Baal. You know, I never got any meat like that. If I had, I'm pretty sure I would have rejected it and sent it back. And think about yourself. If you went to, I don't know, Publix this afternoon to buy a steak to grill this weekend, and you look there in the meat case, and you see this succulent, well, perfectly marbled ribeye steak cut just the right thickness. You look at a steak like that, and you think, man, a steak looks that good. That cow must have come through the Barnett stockyard at some point. But the only problem is it's got a stamp on it that says sacrificed, grade A, you know, prime, sacrificed to the goddess Asherah. What are you going to do? Would you eat it? Would you buy it? You wouldn't? I ain't buying it. Now, some of you may be sitting here and saying, yeah, I'd buy it. I mean, you know, it's true. I know there's not a goddess named Asherah. The psalm, like the psalmist said in Psalm 115, 4 and 8, 4 through 8, the psalmist said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So we all have that knowledge, right? That's Psalms 115, 4 and 8. We know all that, but I still ain't eating no steak offered to the goddess Asherah. I mean, you can call me the weak brother, like they talk about in Romans, if you want to, and maybe I am. Anybody else that way? I mean, do I drink Starbucks? No, I don't. As a matter of fact.
Really?
Really? I didn't know that.
Starbucks, yeah. I mean, Starbucks has got a mermaid on it.
Starbucks has a mermaid on their logo. Yeah. Now you may say, Brother Billy, you telling me that if I ate a steak offered to the goddess Asherah, you'd think less of me? Probably. I'd probably talk about you all the way home, be honest with you. But I'm just being honest, you know. But I mean, I think we can be, we're both, I bet you there are probably other things, though, in life that I might curl your hair as to how liberal I am about some things. You know, you might question my faith if you knew how I thought about some things. My point is, like we said last week, I think all of us at times can be the weak brother and the strong brother, depending on the situation. Paul says here, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is no other God but one. But he qualifies his answer. Look at verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him are the things that defile a man. So Paul says here, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but then he says not everyone has that knowledge. Now, some of this has to do with the maturity of a believer. Some of it has to do with how we were raised, you know, and you know, it's a kind of a cultural thing. I remember reading hearing Pastor Chuck Smith talk about one time. He went to a pastor's conference over in Europe, and he and his wife got over there, and they were really happy that they had come all the way. I don't know where it was in Europe. Could have been Germany or whatever. But they were real tickled that Chuck Smith and his wife had come all the way from the United States to this pastor's conference. And after the first night, they all split up to go eat. The men all went out to eat together, and the wives all went out to eat together. And he said that everybody in town, I guess it was a small town, everybody in town knew who these pastors were. They knew they were the pastors in town for the conference. And Chuck Smith said, "I almost fainted when we sat down, and the first thing the waitress comes over, the first thing the pastors all look at me and say, 'You want a beer to drink before our meal?'" And he was like, "No, I don't want a beer to drink before. I mean, everybody knows if I did want one, I wouldn't do it in front of all these people." And they couldn't believe that he didn't want a beer. There was nothing wrong to them. They do it all the time. I guess they go out and drink beer with their parishioners. But they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him. And so the real kicker was, though, his wife, she's at another restaurant, and all the women say, "Would you like a glass or a cup of tea to drink and with your meal?" And she says, "No, I really don't like tea, but I will take a cup of coffee." And all the women practically gasped in horror that a woman, a Christian woman no less, would drink coffee. So my point, you see my point, some of it is how you were raised and, you know, your environment, you know, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not. We all come to the table with some kind of hang-up, bias, presupposition. We're the product of and we're influenced by the world we grew up in, you know. And where I'm trying to go with this, just because of the way you feel about certain of these questionable things, just because you were raised that way or your church taught you that it was wrong, that don't mean it's wrong for everybody. Unless we're talking about one of these black and white issues. Y'all with me? You tracking with me? Okay. These people that wrote Paul this letter, they were right. Food offered to idols is just food, period. They were right about that, but not everybody saw it that way because of their background. And let me see if I can explain this food thing to you. John MacArthur does a good job of explaining this. Folks back in the day believed evil spirits were lurking around everywhere, and they were always trying to possess, invade a person. And one of the ways they would do it is these evil spirits would attach themselves to certain foods. And when a person ate that food, Now that evil spirit was in them and a part of them. It became a part of them. And the only way you could make sure that your food had not been infested with evil spirits was to offer it as a sacrifice. This came with two benefits. First of all, it cleansed your food of all evil spirits. And number two, your God was pleased with you because you had given him a nice sacrifice. So it was a win-win for everybody. To go to these pagan temples and offer this meat. And the other thing that's helpful to know, these sacrifices were always divided up into three parts. One part got burned up on the altar, sacrificed to the god. Another part was given to the priests as a tip, payment, whatever you want to call it, for him to take home and eat with his family. And the third part, the worshiper himself, they wouldn't burn a whole entire animal. The third part, the worshiper himself would take it home and, you know, feed it to his family, have a barbecue. So it's not hard to imagine if you're a priest and you got all day, you're sacrificing animals all day, you're going to have more meat than you know what to do with. And they didn't have freezers back then. So what they would do is they would sell this excess meat to the local market. That too was another source of income for them. And so back in the day, if you wanted the choicest cuts of the best filet mignons and the best ribeyes and the best New York strips, that's where they came from these pagan temples. Because folks didn't take their worst animal to get butchered, sacrificed. They took their best, so it was good meat. And they sold it in the local. You could even eat out. In the temple itself, you could, you know, it's like if you and your wife wanted to go out, you could go to the pagan temple and have a steak there. It was very highly valued meat. I mean, it was grade A, 100% certified to be free of evil spirits. And any kind of social gathering back in this day, wedding, family reunion, potluck dinner. This was the meat, idol meat was probably what they were going to eat. So, but this was a problem for some people because they had just been saved, many of these new Christians, they had just been saved out of this pagan environment. And eating this meat offered to idols reminded them of this life that they now detested, that they were trying to get saved from. Plus, they were trying to be a witness to their other friends, and they're saying, you need to get out of that pagan environment. But then their friends would see them eating meat offered to a pagan idol, and it confused the whole thing. You see the dilemma they were in? It just caused issues. This is why it might be perfectly fine for you to have a glass of wine with your meal, but if you've invited over a friend of yours that's just been saved out of a life of sin and drunkenness, it's not a good idea. It's fine for you to drink that wine if you feel that way, but you're tempting your brother by doing it. You're putting him in an awkward position. And that's the point he's kind of trying to make here. Because he's going to tell us in a minute, if you do that, you're not just hurting your brother, you are sinning against Christ himself. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, you're all mighty quiet. But there were a lot of Christians at the same time. They're the ones Paul would call the strong brother in Romans. They too had been saved out of the pagan environment, but they got it. They understood those idols we used to worship, they're just a block of wood. They're just an image made out of gold. They're nothing. They got it. So it didn't bother them to eat this meat. That's who Paul's addressing. He's not addressing this letter to the people that have trouble eating the meat. He's addressing this letter to the people who are the strong brother who knew they could eat the meat. So if you fancy yourself as the strong brother, don't get too cocky. This chapter is written to you. Does that make sense? They felt very self-assured in their knowledge that the meat offered to idols was perfectly fine. They weren't worshiping a false god by eating it. But look what Paul says in verse 9. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? I think that's kind of worded a little awkwardly in King James and New King James. What he's saying there, some folks' conscience are really bothered by eating this meat because in their heart it was wrong. And because it bothered their conscience, for them it was wrong. Romans 14:23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. But he who does not eat, but because he does not eat from faith. I really butchered that. Let me read that again. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Even if they see you out eating this meat, even though for you it's okay, you are tempting them. It is a sin for them to eat it because it bothers their conscience. God hadn't convinced them otherwise yet. I can give you a real-life personal example of this. I know two guys that work together, both of them born again, both Christians, both born again. They had a discussion one day at work about alcohol. And one said to the other, what do you think about drinking alcohol? Not getting drunk, but just, you know, having a glass of wine or a beer or whatever. Social drinking, whatever you want to call it. And the one guy said, I don't have a problem with it. You know, obviously you shouldn't get drunk, but, you know, having a glass of wine or two, I don't see a problem with it. Well, the guy that asked the question said, I do. To me, it's a sin. All drinking is a sin. And so this other guy said, well, you know what? For you, it is a sin. If you drink, it is a sin. Well, this company that they work for, they have quarterly board meetings, and they usually last a couple of days, and to kick the meeting off, they have a big dinner, fancy dinner, and they have a cocktail hour. People have a glass of wine or a beer or whatever. And at the next board meeting, the one guy looks over at the guy who said he thought it was a sin to drink. He's got a glass of wine in his hand. And he realized in that moment, my drinking that wine has tempted him to drink wine, and he don't need to because he just told me he thought drinking was wrong. So this other brother made up his mind right then, I'm never going to drink any wine at all or anything at one of these meetings because I have tempted him into doing it. Does that make sense? That's what Paul's talking about here. Just as a side note, when those two quit drinking, the other people noticed that they weren't drinking, they quit drinking, the outside board people quit drinking, now they don't have a cocktail hour at their board meetings anymore. So anyway, but look at what he says in the next verse 11. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So this is how serious this is. Look at 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against who? Christ. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So before you decide that it's perfectly okay for you to do something, you need to think about, and it may be perfectly okay for you to do it. That's not the issue. But you got to think about how it affects believers around you. That's your responsibility. That with freedom comes responsibility. Well, that's your responsibility with your freedom in Christ. And if you think for a moment, well, I mean, why do I got to quit drinking a glass of wine when I know it's okay? Just because Greg has a problem with it. Why do I got to do that? He just needs to buck up and have more faith. Well, now I'm the one with the problem. See, that's what Paul's trying to talk about.
Bill, I'm wondering where we draw the line. There's a lot of different denominational differences and doctrinal differences. Say somebody says, well, the Sabbath is on Saturday, not Sunday. It depends on me that you're going to church on Sunday. Or, legitimate concerns like Halloween or...
I think it carries over to any kind of thing like that. It's just, this is a broad spiritual lesson here. You've got to come to terms. What we want is, we want a manual. Can I do this, yes or no? Just answer the question. Can I celebrate Halloween or not? What'd you say, Mel? That is the law. But you got to pray about each of those things. You got to come before God and ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you. I don't know why, but I mean, maybe the Holy Spirit don't want you celebrating Halloween. That's not for me to decide, And we want to get rid of that responsibility of going before the Lord, and I think we have to settle some of those things like that. But now let me tell you what this is not. Let me tell you what Paul's not saying. Let's say I drink a glass of wine, and you come up to me and you say, well, you know what? Your drinking offends my conscience, so... you need to be a loving brother and quit drinking wine. And if I say to you, oh, I'm sorry, does my drinking glass of wine tempt you to drink? And you say, well, heavens no, I wouldn't touch the stuff. That ain't what Paul's talking about here. That's just you trying to impose your legalism on somebody else. He's talking about tempting somebody to do something. You see the difference? I'm trying to make here. Yes, Miss Nancy.
I don't know how I have a glass of champagne.
Can I eat meat or can I have a glass of wine is not the question. You may feel like it's perfectly fine for you to do it and you can stand clean before God over it. That's not the issue. If you doing it in front of them tempts them to do something that they think is a sin, that's what Paul's trying to address here. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, John.
Well, you just answered my question.
Okay.
Okay. Pastor just answered my question. But part of the question was, how would you know?
How would you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How do you know it's Tim?
I don't know that you can, you know. So you would say, I guess you would say, well, don't do it then. Just that way you're covered. You're safe.
I can remember back, it's been 60 years ago, but I can remember back when I was like 8th grade or something, and at school, and it was a band playing. Yeah, I was in the band. And we were going to, have a little get-together, and the band director was going to have, back then they had what they call bop parties. One girl in the band said, my daddy doesn't allow me to dance. He can't fit for the entire group.
Wow.
So sometimes individuals, somewhere there's a line of reasoning, and I'm not sure where it is, but because that one girl's dad said, she couldn't dance. There might have been 50 or so members in there. I don't personally want to buy meat from a meat packer if I know that particular meat packer happens to be a pro-choice supporter. I'm pro-life.
Right. Right.
And I saw some of y'all dancing this morning.
It's a...
I agree, and Paul agrees too, but he's saying, let's say the Holy Spirit lays it on your heart that it's okay for you to dance or drink or whatever, but if it offends David, I don't need to be doing it in front of him. Even though it's perfectly fine for me to do it, I'm hurting him. I'm tempting him. Miss Nancy. David, the dancing thing I never got. Charles?
To me, what it comes down to is, if you're going to do it in your own privacy, your own home. That way you don't risk it there.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. But hiding, if you're hiding in the closet doing something you know the Lord don't want you to do, it is a sin. Don't. So let's don't get this out of context. I didn't mean you were, but.
I think I have to be cautious too, because nowadays, society where everything depends on you. And I think some people have taken it to the end degree. And I see some people using being offended by trying to force their views or values on us.
That's right. That's right. And that's why I was saying earlier, you can't use this as a cover up for imposing your legalism on somebody else. Ellen?
This particular scripture, I looked up, and the word is really just one word.
Got two more chapters of this. Paul's gonna give an example next week or next time when we get in chapter 9. It does. When you read chapter 9, you'll think, well, this ain't got nothing to do. Yeah, it does. It's the same subject. He's just giving an example, using himself as an example of giving up his freedom.
Yeah.
for the sake of the fellow believers. All right, I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your holy word and for the chance that we have to sit here and study. And Lord, on this Memorial Day, I'd just be remiss if I didn't thank you that we all sat right here for 2 hours and never once feared for our life or oppression from the government. Thank you, Father, for a country that's free to worship you. At least we are right now. Feel like the storm clouds are gathering, but right now we're free to do it. And let us not take that for granted, but to savor every moment of it. And it's in Jesus' great big name we pray. Amen.